All right, guys. Well, let's get started. Let's finish up our time this afternoon by looking at the subject of making disciples. So again, let's open up our Bibles to that familiar place, Matthew 28, last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, looking at those final three verses. Again, you guys all probably know it by now. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen.'" Now, you guys remember that in our first class together, we talked about that we are, as members of the church, we are on mission. What we have here in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, is commonly called the Great Commission. And it's not the Great Suggestion. I think it was Moody that pointed that out. This is not the Great Suggestion. It's a command. It's instruction that Jesus gave to us in what we're supposed to be doing in the world, because Jesus is interested in wanting to save people. And the way that Jesus is going to save people is through the preaching of the gospel through people like you and me. Now, the last time we were together as a class, and I know that last week we did the video thing, but the week before that, we talked about the subject of evangelism. But today, what I want to do is deal with the subject of making disciples. Okay? Because that's what we have here in verse 19 of Matthew 28. Jesus clearly commands us to make disciples of all nations. Now, in that command, obviously, evangelism is implied. So in making disciples, sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, leading people to Christ, all of that is implied. It's part of making disciples. But we need to also keep in mind that that instruction has broader terms. And that not only is it leading people to Christ, but it's also mentoring people in their new relationship with Jesus. Because we don't want to see just converts, we want to see people be disciples. We don't want people to just say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus," and that's it. We want to see people living out their Christian faith on a day-to-day basis. And so, so that causes me to ask the question, so how can I practically disciple others, people that have given their hearts to Jesus Christ? How can I practically mentor people so that they can continue walking with Jesus and growing in their relationship with Christ? And so for me, I have found that one of the most helpful studies in learning about making disciples is to actually go back to the Gospels and to see how Jesus discipled those men that he later would launch out into the world. And really, these guys, they multiplied themselves. So Jesus, in the Gospels, he invested in the lives of these men who would eventually be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they would go out, preach the gospel. Many of them would go and plant churches, and in the planting of these churches, they were multiplied. And as these people that got saved, as they went out and made disciples, this thing just began to repeat itself time and time again. For the last 2,000 years, we've seen it over and over again in church history. And guys, you and I are the fruit of some apostolic ministry. I mean, that's pretty radical to think about, that for many of us, if not all of us, if we were to trace back our spiritual lineage, we may end up with Paul. You know, as Paul was that apostle to the Gentiles, but as people began to make disciples, those people began to reproduce, and for 2,000 years, we've seen this over and over and over again, and hopefully, you and I are also engaged in the same work. Because this is what God's commanded us to do. And so looking at the way that Jesus modeled discipleship for us, again, this is not going to be an exhaustive lesson. It's definitely not going to be the authoritative series on making disciples. But these are stuff that I found that are really helpful in the way that I seek to mentor and disciple others. And again, I'm not going to take credit for being original here, but this structure, this outline that I'm going to share with you, it's stuff that I learned from a book called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. Robert Coleman, he worked with the Billy Graham Association, and his premise was that the way that Jesus did evangelism was in the process of making disciples. I mean, that was his plan for reaching the world. And so he wrote a very practical book. I think that it's a book that every Christian needs to read. It's very simple and very practical. It's called The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman, C-O-L-E-M-A-N. C-O-L-E-M-A-N, Robert Coleman, The Master Plan of Evangelism. And the way that he outlined what he learned about Jesus' method in discipleship, you don't have to write this down right now, but I'll just go through it quickly, and then we'll go back and just start taking one at a time. But he broke it down to selection, association, consecration, impartation, demonstration, this page here, delegation, supervision, and reproduction. And so let me share with you some of the general thoughts on each one of these points. And if you guys want a fuller understanding of these points, and I highly recommend that you get this book, The Master Plan of Evangelism by Robert Coleman. But where it begins with Jesus' method of discipling people, it begins with selection. Selection. There's a couple of passages from the New Testament that I'd like to share with you, and I hope you jot them down. The first is found in Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Let me read this for you. It says, "As Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw." Okay? The idea here is not to accidentally see. It means to see with intention. So Jesus knows who he's looking for. It says that he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, again, it says, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets, and immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went after him. So here we're introduced to four guys: Simon, Andrew, they were brothers; James, John, they were brothers. These four guys, the Bible tells us that they were fishermen. But it's really important that you understand, for at least three out of the four of these guys, this is not the first encounter that they had with Jesus. John chapter 1 tells us about the encounter that Andrew, Simon, and John had with Jesus that predates this event. Remember in John chapter 1, as Jesus was walking by John the Baptist, John looks at him and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the moment he said that, John the Baptist released two of his disciples, Andrew and John, to go follow Jesus. Remember, as they were approaching Jesus, Jesus stops and looks at him and says, "What are you guys seeking?" And these disciples said, "Where are you staying?" Now, for you guys that are in our Gospel of John class, you know the implications of that. These guys were asking if they could be disciples of Jesus. Now, again, remember, culturally, that was backwards. It was the it was generally the role of the rabbi to search out people that he wanted to designate as students. It was the rabbi that would see potential in people and say, you know what, I want to mentor you because I see that there's potential in you, so come follow me. But it's working backwards here. Here we see that Andrew and John, they actually have the gumption to go to Jesus and say, we want to be your students. And when Jesus says, come and see, that was an invitation to come follow him. I want you to be where I am. I want you to stay with me. I want you to learn from me. And in this brief encounter that Andrew and John has, remember in John chapter 1, Andrew then goes and finds his brother Simon, and he says, come, you got to check out this guy. And he brings Simon to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him, and he says, you know what? I'm going to start calling you Cephas, the rock. But that was their first encounter. And here's what we learn about the guys that Jesus went looking for here in Mark chapter 1. Guys, these men that Jesus would call to be his followers, and these men that Jesus would say, I will make you fishers of men, they had a learning heart. The fact that they went after Jesus meant that they wanted to learn from Jesus. They had a teachable heart. The reason why I bring this up is because sometimes we feel that there is this attraction, or we're generally drawn to those people that we feel like, you know what, they don't want to know about Jesus, they don't want to learn about Jesus, so I'm going to go rescue them from themselves, and I want to convince them to become learners of Jesus. I saw that in the youth ministry when I was one of the high school pastors here back in the early 90s. There were always those troubled kids in the high school ministry that we would exert so much of our time and energy towards thinking like, man, all these other kids, it's like they're walking well with the Lord. Why aren't you walking well with the Lord? And so we were just trying to focus all of our time and energy and trying to convince these kids to be walking with the Lord like everyone else. And I remember talking to Pastor Romaine, who used to be Pastor Chuck's assistant at the time, about this thing. And Romaine said to me, you know, I think that so often pastors are so busy trying to reach people that are off the vine that we neglect all the people that are on the vine. I thought, wow. And that made a whole lot of sense to me, that for me to reach those kids that are the trouble kids, what I needed to do is start investing in the kids that had a heart, that had a hunger for the Lord, because they're probably going to be the ones that are going to go reach those kids. And so the men that Jesus is calling here in Mark chapter 1 are people that had a teachable heart. They wanted to learn from Jesus. They wanted to be with Jesus. So Jesus, and now going to give the official invitation for these guys to be his disciples, he goes specifically to Andrew and Simon, to James and John, to call these guys to be his followers, his students. And then later in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, we read, now it came to pass in those days that he, that's Jesus, he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Don't miss that. It's really important. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot, Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Now here, in the selecting of the 12 men that he would call apostles, notice that before Jesus calls them to himself with this official position, this official role, Luke is very clear to highlight the fact that Jesus went and prayed all night. Guys, this is God the Son. God the Son, before He officially selects the men that He would call apostles, He goes and He prays to His Father all night. Why? Because Jesus wanted to do everything in accordance to the will of His Father. And so there's a practical lesson for us. Guys, as we're engaged in making disciples, guys, one thing for us in being intentional is that there needs to be selection. And that is that we want to invest our lives into those people that we know that God wants us to invest our lives into. Jesus always had two categories of followers. He had the general multitude, the general crowd, and He had His 12 guys. And even beyond that, within the 12, He also had His three guys, right? Peter, James, and John. Now, for us, when we do ministry, especially in that of evangelism, there are always going to be a general crowd of people that give their hearts to Jesus, and we have the opportunity for a period of time to help them get started in their walk with Jesus. For example, if you ever volunteer as one of the counselors at a Harvest Crusade, you're going to meet people during those nights that have given their hearts to Jesus Christ, and for a period of time, you get to engage with them, just helping them, you know, to get connected with a local church, and you get to give them the basic foundational stuff that they're going to need as a believer. But they may not be the people that you're going to mentor in the next 2-3 years of your life. The people that you're going to invest time and energy into are people that God, by His Spirit, He's going to connect you with. He's going to lead you into these relationships, and that's where selection happens. That means that we need to be in the local church with eyes wide open. Because there are going to be those encounters with people that the Lord is going to bring into your life, and you're going to just see in an individual, that is a person that I really believe that God wants me to invest in. To invest of my time, to invest in giving them the Word of God and modeling for them what walking with Jesus is like. And guys, every single one of us should have at least one person in our life that we're making these investments in. And the only reason why we wouldn't have it is because we're not looking for people to mentor with eyes wide open and with an attitude of prayer. I think it's just a good, healthy thing to be able to know as you're going to go to church to say, Lord, is there someone that You want to connect me with? Is there someone specific that You want me to pour my life into in making disciples? You may not disciple a group of 12 or 15 or 30 people. God may give you that one person. God may give you that handful of 3 or 5 people that you'll start connecting with, and how schedules work out, and how availability is, you know, how it all plays out, that you're going to be able to get together and you guys are going to be able to live life together for Jesus, whether it's in conversation or whether it's hanging out and just doing ministry together when opportunities come up. Maybe it's at the local church and they need volunteers to help out or to go do evangelism, and you guys do it together. It's your opportunity to pull people close to your side and say, come, let's do this together. But you're not going to be doing this with everybody. And so I think that for us, the first thing that should already be beginning to, you know, be in our thoughts is, Lord, who are the people, or who is that one person that You want me to invest into? And as we follow this outline, you know, guys, our objective in pouring into people's lives is so that they can be equipped to go out and be for someone else what You get to be for them. So really, in discipleship, on one level, we're working ourselves out of a job the moment you start. Because you don't want to build relationships where they become completely dependent on you. Because I think that John the Baptist had it right when his ministry was to point and release people to Jesus. That's what discipleship should look like. But in the process of it, there should be a period of time where they're with you and you're with them and you're teaching them about going to Jesus. So that's point number one, selection. So guys, keep your eyes open. Look for people who have teachable hearts. Look for people in your context, in your college group, or in your men's ministry, or women's ministry, or home fellowship, or you know, people that you interact with in the sanctuary, and look for those people who have teachable hearts. They're hungry for the Word. They just want to know Jesus better. They want to go deeper. You might find people like that here at the Bible College, people that are brand new believers. They just came to Christ about 6 months ago or a year. And you've been walking with the Lord for 5 years, 10 years. And it's been a while since you've discipled people. And you could just invite them out to coffee and just go talk with them, hang out with them, see where they are in their relationship with God, and then pray. Pray, Lord, is this someone that you would like me to invest in? And as the Holy Spirit gives you a green light, talk to Him about it. Hey, how would you feel about getting together on a regular basis and just reading the Bible together or praying together or just going and doing ministry together? And in the prayer, the Lord is going to direct your steps. And guys, now you've got people to pour into. The next thing after selection is association. Association. Again, this was Jesus' method of discipling the men that He was mentoring. Here's a couple of scriptures I want you to jot down. The first is Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. It says, "And Jesus went up on the mountain and called to Him those He Himself wanted, and they came to Him." Listen, "then He appointed 12, why? Well, He goes on, "that they might be with Him." Wow. Before you get to anything else, Mark tells us that the reason why Jesus chose these 12 men, notice it says that Jesus called to Him those He Himself wanted. So again, this is all in the selection process. This was not random. This was very intentional. The Father had revealed to Jesus the men that He wanted Jesus to pour Himself into. And so He calls these men specifically to be with Him. And it says that they came to Him, and then He appointed 12 that they might be with Him. That's number one. Everything else that follows is going to be the fruit of being with Jesus, because it goes on, it says, "and that He might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons." All of the ministry stuff, that was to flow out of this relationship that they have with Jesus. And I highlight that because sometimes we think the reason why Jesus called these men to be His apostles is because He simply wanted guys on His team for ministry. But guys, the reality is relationship preceded activity. And so there's association in discipleship. And again, the second reference is Matthew 28, verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 20, Jesus said, "And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Guys, the method of Jesus in discipling these men, guys, Jesus associated Himself with them. If you and I are going to effectively mentor and make lasting investments into people, then there has to be some proximity to the people that we're pouring ourselves into. Guys, you need to associate. You need to spend time with. You need to go hang out with people that you are mentoring. Again, this is one of the reasons why Jesus, He selected a few rather than many. Because Jesus was giving to these guys quality time. So on one level, you've got pastors. And pastors can oversee ministries where there's 100 people or 1,000 people or 10,000 people. But guys, do you understand that the discipling of pastors in relationship to the congregation, it can only go so far? Guys, the people that are eventually going to be trained by these men that have the oversight of these congregations, those are going to be the men that the pastor sees that the Lord wants him to invest himself into. And then all of a sudden, you'll see that even though a pastor is ministering to 100, 1,000, to 10,000 people, hopefully he still has his group of 5 or 10 guys that he's meeting with on a regular basis. And he's associating with them. Not everyone in the church is going to associate with the senior pastor. How many of you guys can say, you know what, before the Lord took Pastor Chuck home, yeah, I remember dinners at his house every Thursday night. How many of you guys can say, yeah, I remember when I went out to coffee. Man, Chuck and I, we used to go and get Pete's coffee every week. How many of you guys can say that? I would dare to say most of us, if not all of us, can say, yeah, I don't think I've ever, you know, went out to coffee with Pastor Chuck, let alone had a conversation that lasted more than 20 minutes. And yet, many of us, on one level, we all feel like, if you grew up here at Calvary Costa Mesa, that we were discipled by him, right? I remember talking with John Corson, and he said, yeah, Chuck's the one who discipled me. And I said, really? And he goes, yeah, he discipled me. He was in the pulpit, and I was in the pew. And the way that Chuck ministered the word, that was the way he discipled me. And yet, at the same time, God gave to Chuck his men, didn't he? Greg Laurie, Raul Reese, Mike McIntosh, Skip Heitzig. All these guys that Chuck actually went and hung out with. They did ministry together. They were able to talk and live life together in Jesus. And these guys have now gone out and they're reproducing what they've learned. And now God has given them congregations that reach into the thousands. And again, they're experiencing the same thing. On one level, people are being discipled as they're preaching the word, but at the same time, they have their core group of guys that they're investing in. And these guys are now going out and planting churches. So in effective discipleship, there are people that we're just going to live life with in Jesus. And so Jesus, he lived life with these guys. What an amazing thing that is to think about. Jesus could have been an armchair quarterback. He could have looked at these guys in the same way that a guy might yell commands out, you know, holding the remote control. Jesus could have just sat back and given these guys 3 years worth of instructions and say, come back after 3 years and let's talk about it. But instead, in going in ministry and ministering and living life out, guys, these disciples, they followed Jesus. Jesus didn't follow them. They followed Jesus. In other words, Jesus was leading them by example, and Jesus was in close proximity. You know, I think that sometimes when we hear the command, follow me, we think Jesus is saying, follow in line behind me. But the idea of when Jesus says, follow me, it's more, come by my side and let's walk together. That's the idea. So there was selection, there was association, and that's all the time we have for today. You guys completely derailed me. But it was good. But we'll pick up next week as we talk about this other stuff. Let's pray. So, Lord, thank you for our time together this afternoon. And, Lord, with the things that we have learned, I pray, God, it would bear forth much fruit in our lives. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. God bless you guys. Have a great remainder of the day.